Hallelujah. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I bear testimony. I thank the Lord for giving me this opportunity to be able to bear witness of God's grace and mercy, to glorify His name. I pray that the lessons here will be an exhortation to all. On Monday, December 23rd, 2019, I woke up with ringing in my ears, nauseous, dizziness, and chest pain. Thinking it was indigestion or I slept wrongly that night, my wife Megumi did what she could to help me ease the pain. Stubborn as I was, I decided to go back to bed and try and sleep it off, but the pain got worse. It was then I knew that these were symptoms of a heart attack, but still hoping it wasn't. I told my wife to take me straight to Pantai Hospital in Kuala Lumpur. I have never seen her drive so fast in my life. Upon arriving at the emergency room, I told them I was having a heart attack, and they sent me inside where I kept asking for glycerin, that is to give the to thin the blood immediately. This is something I learned from first aid, but the nurse said that only the doctor can prescribe. The ER doctor, after having seen my ECG reading, said very calmly, "Yes, Mr. Liu, looks like you are having a heart attack. We need to take you straight to the cath lab to do your angiogram." After some discussion with the ER doctor, I understood that it was just a simple procedure, no issues, and after a day or two, I can go home. Nothing critical. They asked if I had a cardiologist in Pantai Hospital, and I asked for Dr. Yi, who is also our church brother and a husband of Sister Joanne Yi. As they were starting to prepare me for the procedure, I was losing consciousness. I remember Brother Yi came right at the right timing, even though it was typically a very busy early Monday morning, and was going through my details. I remember Megumi asking me for my PIN number because she needed a deposit. After that, I lost consciousness. Then the next thing I remember was shouting very loudly in pain. My eyes opened for a split second and I saw Brother Yi holding two pedals for the defibrillator, or they use that for the heart, to restart the heart. At that moment, I knew that I had a cardiac arrest, which means my heart stopped. Otherwise, why would they need to use the defibrillator on me? After that, I can't remember anything. What was told to me after that sounded very much like a drama you would watch on emergency room. The entire emergency room became very havoc, and people started running here and there. They ushered Sister Megumi out and pulled the curtains. I know she started to cry. It was then she phoned my son Joshua, who was attending a theology class in Port Dickson, and said, "I think your papa is going to die. Please pray for him." Then Joshua immediately went to find a preacher to pray with. Thank God, Joshua got to pray with all the helpers in the office while I was at that time still getting defibrillated. Although she was very scared and traumatized, she felt a sense of warmth and peace within her. God was with her, she definitely felt it. Sister Megumi has a prayerful life and knows how to rely on God. Because I had no pulse, they proceeded with CPR, then followed by heart defibrillator, which is electric shock. Apparently, I was told my heart stopped twice. But to revive me, I had to be shocked 29 times. Some nurses said 35 times. I don't know who to believe. During my time in the recovery room, most of the ICU nurses and staff would come by to see me to tell me how scared everyone, and how lucky I am to be alive, because they have never heard of anyone being shocked 35 times and lived. Some came to ask me if I had an out-of-body experience, which honestly, I didn't. I was also told that some ER nurses actually wanted to stop the CPR because I wasn't responding to the treatment, which means that they would have given up on me. but Dr. He insisted to continue until we reached the cath lab. This emergency situation had everyone very stressed and tense. At that moment, all Megumi could do was pray and watch the commotion from outside. In the waiting room, they sent some counselors to talk to my wife and asked to gather the immediate family as soon as possible. Thank God, my family came immediately to comfort my wife. They told them to prepare for the worst because my heart flatlined twice. In the case I should be alive, I could have permanent brain damage. After the procedure, when the nurse came out asking for Kluaga Liu Mingqi, you could imagine how scared they were. They told my family not to have high expectations. My family was in shock and expected bad news, as they just told them to go in. Dr. Yi, who came out, told our family that he only needs to check on my condition, whether I'm okay or would get adverse side effects because of temporary heart stoppage, which means it could have been permanent brain damage. I was then sent to the ICU immediately for further observation. In the ICU, I was put on respiratory life support system, which means I wasn't breathing on my own. The anesthesiologist said that I didn't have the capacity to breathe on my own, not knowing if it was me or my brain damage condition. The following day, at about 7 a.m., I was woken up. They told me, Mr. Liu, you have to wake up. You have a tube in your chest. Please try not to remove it. Please breathe and stay awake. They stationed a nurse next to me to keep me awake. And she came in to show me the display of my breathing, that there's a yellow line that goes up to indicate my breathing, and a green line that indicates the machine breathing for me. She said if I wanted this tube to be removed, I need to show more yellow line. So lying there on the ICU bed, it was like playing video game by watching myself breathe on the screen until about 11:30 a.m. when they came to remove it. Brother Yi came by around 12:30 to let my family know I was okay. Thank God there was no permanent brain damage and no permanent damage to my heart, except for a very bruised rib cage and electrical burnt skin, I was going to be alright. I felt like I've just been a punching bag. But hallelujah, praise God. Upon waking up that morning, there was a clock directly facing me, and the first thing that came to my semi-conscious mind was I had an appointment at 2:30. How am I going to cancel the appointment? What about my other clients? I haven't changed a bit, not one bit. I was the same old man that caused this to happen, and I haven't fully realized what has happened to me. And even if I was consciously aware, it hasn't sunk in yet. My entire life, I used to have a reputation of being stubborn and hard-headed in my pursuit. Even when my family came to visit me at the first visit, I asked for my phone so that I could reply my messages. The second visit to see me, I asked for my phone like a drug addict would for his drugs. That moment I received it, I began to frantically reply messages and email. I even had time to scold my staff on business matters and call some up to find out about meetings and updates. My father and Megumi walked out of the room, and my son didn't even come in to see me. I don't blame him. That night, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I realized why this happened to me, and I realized I have turned into someone that doesn't deserve this loving family. I realized that I was meant to die because I'm a disappointment to God. When my family have a deep personal journey with God, and I'm walking the opposite direction, away from all that. I was meant to die because I feared nothing. I was arrogant, proud, conceited, and I angered God. I know the person I am at that time, and I felt there was nothing good left. Joshua would have lost a father, Megumi would have lost a husband, my sisters would have lost a brother and brother-in-law, and would have lost, and my brother-in-laws would have lost their only brother. My father would also have to bury his son. We wouldn't have a chance to say our goodbyes, and this was my awakening, a chastisement. I broke down and cried, and that night I sent my family members messages to try to make amends with them. I realized that this is my second chance in life. I can't go back to being the previous man. And I know God loves me, otherwise I wouldn't be here. And I would never understand what He sees in me that I deserve a second chance. If you had a life-changing experience but don't change, what good is that? Especially one that was given to you. This was meant for me. The timing was perfect for me, and this was God's way of customized way of teaching me my lessons and waking me up from a long spiral of sin. Though a painful one, I'm thankful I'm given a second chance to redeem this wretched soul from a life of disgrace. When I lie there in my bed, the only thing I could pray for was forgiveness and mercy. Though some church members felt this was very severe, but I agreed that God gave me a well-suited wake-up call to match the things in life that I did. I agree with the latter. Over this past event, reflecting on the chastisement and what has happened, here are my lessons. Number one, prayers are very powerful. Although I asked my wife not to tell anyone, she relied on the church and prayers. If it wasn't for the church interceding for me, I know I wouldn't be here. I grew up in PJ Church. This is home to me. And I know how much this family in Christ loves me. I know many prayed very hard for me. Intercessory prayers are the most powerful. Never doubt how prayers work. Mark 11, verse 24. So when you receive requests for prayers, drop what you're doing and get down on your knees and pray. 1 John 5, verse 16. Don't anger God. God's wrath is severe. Whatever we do either moves us one step closer to God or one step further from Him. Once you have moved too far, you will experience what I did. God won't let anyone He loves fall too far behind. You will be chastised. Make no mistake about it. Job 5, verse 17. Number 3. Walk in faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to thy own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. My mother always used this verse on me. Don't try to be too smart, or don't think you're too smart that you don't need God in your life. Matthew 6, verse 33. The Lord provides everything you need. Philippians 4, verse 19. The phrase God helps those who help themselves, we are very familiar with this. But in the Bible, that does not exist. Matthew 6, verse 26. God wants us to rely on Him and not be arrogant with our own abilities. 1 Samuel 2 verse 3. God determines your current path. Everything comes from Him. Ephesians 1 verse 11. Number 4. Repent. I never understood the word until now. Something that is going to take a lot of effort and a lot of prayers. Second chances are meant for you to make firstly amends with God, with yourself, and with your family, and with the people you love, with church and also your colleagues. Matthew 22 verse 37 to 39. There were many examples of how to repent in the Bible, Psalms 51. If your realization didn't come with repentance, then there will be no forgiveness. Luke 13 verse 3. Number 5. Nothing on earth matters, only our journey with God. Our career and our belongings, our lifestyle, not a single thing matters. Philippians 3 verse 8. What that matters is that we do have a personal relationship with God. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6 verse 33. Coming home to my own apartment and looking at the things I value, I realize I have nothing valuable. Not even anything sentimental or heirloom. What matters most is that you and your family share a God-fearing life here to serve the Lord. Deuteronomy 11 verse 13. Number 6. We don't have two lives, a physical life and a spiritual life. We only have a spiritual life. The physical is so temporary. The spiritual life requires you to be in church and to walk with God. Don't ever leave church, whether physically or emotionally. Many people over the years have left the church. Many were my close friends. Some even served God. I harbored this issue with God, why He didn't keep them in. That was why emotionally I have already left church, even though physically I was still attending. No matter what your reasons are, never leave church. The church is made up of people, and people will never be perfect. God is. Therefore, keep your eyes fixed on God. Number 7. TJC app has many sermons. I realized this on my hospital bed. Try it out. God's words through sermon tells you what you need to know and hear. I don't think there's anything more powerful than God's sermon nourishing us on a daily basis. Romans 10 verse 17. Number 8. God's chastisement is not just about you, but that you affect everyone that God loves as well. Therefore, you need to go through this. I realize there's only one plan in life and it belongs to Him. Understand why God needs to chastise you. It is not an admonishment, it is not a rebuke, it is not a chastisement to give you a second chance to change. It is time to turn around your life. Acts 3 verse 19. God's providence is great and His timing is perfect. Just before I was discharged, I was inadvertently asked to stay one more night. And that was when preacher Elisha Shim from Singapore, who just arrived to Kuala Lumpur for a short break, came to visit me in the hospital. In his exhortation to me, he shared this passage from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 11, which pierced my heart. Verse 5, have you completely forgotten His words of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of God's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Verse 8. If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Verse 9. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to our Father of spirits and live? Verse 10. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplined us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. Verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. My son sent me this verse, Proverbs 23, verse 4. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Don't trust your own cleverness. In the hymn, He looked beyond my fault, I understand these words. And I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. God saved me. He gave me a second chance. And for the rest of this life, before I really die for good, I better die worthy of His salvation. My sister sent me this verse, Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, even when we were dead, because of our offenses, made us alive together with the Messiah. By grace, I have been saved. I hope none of you ever need to be chastised. I am but a worthy speck. Who am I to deserve such grace and mercy? What does God want from me? I have a lot of questions. But all I know now is to place God first in my life. and all will be well. There are no worries and cares. And when you learn to trust the Lord with all your heart, He will never fail you. All glory be given to our Lord Jesus.